maybe sometimes it becomes a little bit too familiar, maybe something like the Lord's Prayer, where we say it so often and we have it memorized and we can go through it without even thinking about it. I remember when we were children, we had a couple prayers that we would always pray. One before every meal: God is gracious, God is great, and we thank Him for our food. You know, we'd go through that whole thing, and it became really a meaningless chant almost that we did before every meal, because it was always how fast can you say it and who can say it the fastest. Or before we go to bed, it would be now I lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mommy, Johnny, Bonnie, Donnie, Connie, and Charles. So, you know, we just go through it. And it was, you know, you just say it as fast as you can so you can get in bed. Your kind of obligation's over because you said the prayer, and now you're safe for all night. And I think sometimes we can look at passages of Scripture like this, and we can become over familiar with it, and so that it really doesn't have any meaning. And I think that it's so good sometimes just to slow down and to be able to meditate upon the Scriptures and passages like this and the Lord's Prayer and 1 Corinthians 13 or whatever passage it might be, just to slow down and meditate and memorize and say it in almost a prayerful fashion. And as a matter of fact, Psalm 23 has become, for me, a good form or outline or something that we can pray the prayers that we have, you know. So we look at it: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me and they give me courage. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Or You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness... My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, if you think about the richness to this text and what it means, and no wonder it offers so much comfort and so much encouragement to people, especially as they experience the loss of a loved one, or even are getting ready to experience their own losses, or have experienced their own losses, or the sufferings and the trials of life. The psalm offers to us so much comfort, not just in information about the shepherd, but it really emphasizes the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And what we've been looking at in the last few weeks is the fact that this is through the eyes of the sheep, the eyes of David, who knew what it was like to be a shepherd and who learned from the characteristics of his sheep. And he places himself as one of the sheep, and he reflects in the psalm and God's care in his life as he would care for the sheep. And we've seen that this psalm reflects the things that the shepherd does. He's the one who makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's the one who leads me by still waters. He's the one who restores my soul. He's the one who leads me in paths of righteousness. He's the one that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can cause me not to fear evil because of His comfort, because of His protection. He's the one that, even in the midst of persecution or my enemies, prepares a table before me in their presence, who anoints my head with oil, who causes my cup to overflow. And it's because of His goodness and mercy that I can have confidence that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's all about the shepherd. And for us as sheep to have this resolve to trust in the goodness and the character of the shepherd. Today, what we're going to look at is in verse 3, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We can look at other passages of Scripture where we see this leading aspect of what the shepherd does, or the way that God leads us through the course of life. And that truth alone should offer us a comfort, much like we can picture. You know, I'm not much with I don't have much knowledge about a shepherd and sheep and the way he really takes care of the sheep. But, you know, I've been told you don't drive sheep. You lead them. You drive cattle. But with sheep, I'm told you lead them. And we have the confidence that we are being led by the shepherd, the good shepherd. You know, many times, you know, when you don't really know where you're going, there can be somewhat of a unsure or a unsettled feeling that you get when you're following someone maybe and you really don't know where they're going. Or even along the trip sometimes when we're being led somewhere, when we're going somewhere. You know, I thought of my going on trips, and many of you can have this experience. The kids usually have no idea they know maybe where the end destination is or where you're headed. But along the way, what's the question they always, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I mean, it's a constant question. Are we there yet? I mean, isn't that really what we want to know when in life? You know, are we there yet? I mean, we ultimately know where life is going as a believer in our eternal destiny. But oftentimes in the courses of life, don't we want to know, are we there yet? I remember Kyle one time we were coming home from Colorado and he asked that question so many times and we said, I told him, I said, son, don't ask me that question again or you'll be sorry. I had to threaten him. So it wasn't too much longer and he says, Dad, we're not there yet, are we? And I guess that's kind of the question we have to realize too is, unless we're in the presence of Christ as believers, we're not there yet. But we're headed somewhere. There is a destination. And one of the things that offers us great comfort as we come to the psalm and it causes us to think about God's shepherding care is that it's not only that we're being led or guided, but it's who's doing the leading and who's doing the guiding. That should offer us comfort. That should offer us encouragement. We see a number of places in the psalm, in Psalm chapter 5, verse 8, the prayer of the psalmist is, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. He has a purpose in those of his enemies who would like to see him trip up and those who would like to see him fail. And those who maybe, in David's case, would even like to take his life. And his prayer is for the Lord to lead him and to give him the victory over his foes, that his foes would not allow him or to be able to gloat over him and his failures. We see that a number of places, even as we've looked at this passage before in John chapter 10, of the Good Shepherd, as Jesus claims that title for himself, we see that there's an aspect here that Jesus brings out in his shepherding care over his sheep. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, and then in verse 27, we read, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. One of the things that we see here, and again, that I'm told is that as the shepherding in the Palestinian area would be not much like what we would do, at least I wouldn't think so, is that there it was one big sheepfold and there would be the shepherd would lead his sheep into this kind of a holding stage with other sheep and they would mix in around with other sheep. And when the shepherd would come, he would call out his voice, call out to his sheep, and those who sheep who recognized his voice would come out and follow him. You know, usually if I had sheep, I'd want to keep my sheep in my own pen and kind of keep them over there so that they didn't mix with other people's sheep and get lost or stolen or whatever else. But Jesus brings out a principle here is that he goes in and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. And they follow him because they recognize his voice. And even in this whole idea of following our shepherd and hearing his voice and knowing what his voice is and understanding that it is the Lord's voice. You know, there's so many voices calling out today, whether false religion or through the cults, through human philosophy and life and just all of the things that we can so easily give ourselves to. And follow voices that are not our Savior. We need to know the voice of God. We need to know what God's Word says so that we can follow our shepherd. We hopefully have great comfort in that he leads us. It is the shepherd who leads us. And our shepherd is not just any shepherd. It is the Lord himself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. There are two different ways that we can take this passage of Scripture. We can either take it that he leads us in the paths of righteousness or simply that he leads us in the right path. And for the sheep, as a sheep who would give himself totally over to the care of the shepherd and would, you know, again, bringing that personification of the sheep into it, is that the sheep would trust in wherever the shepherd was leading. It would go follow him. And he would be confident that because of who the shepherd is, that he would lead him in the right paths. And he would always take him to where he needed to go. And where would the sheep expect him to take, expect the shepherd to take him? To the green pastures, to the still waters. To the place where he would take care of all of his needs. And so there's a sense in which we also can look at this passage of Scripture, and as we understand the sovereignty of God, as we follow the shepherd, is realizing that he leads us along the right paths, whatever that path might be. The thing I think that we need to realize, though, is even as we look at this psalm, as we think of the right path, oftentimes we think of the green pastures and the still waters. But for the shepherd, as he leads the sheep, the right paths are very much as much through the valleys of the shadow of death as they are through the green pastures. And we can trust in him. That whatever it is that where we're at in our life is that we can trust in our shepherd guiding us and leading us through those particular paths of life. Oftentimes the path in Scripture is indicated by the way of one's life, the conduct of one's life, or the course of one's life. And we see this in a number of passages of Scripture and really in the contrast that we see between two paths in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And again, we see that contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. We can be confident that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know that He is the one who has paid the penalty for our sin, as we trust in the provision that God has made for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life, that He will lead us in the right path. How do we know what those paths are? And how do we know whether we are on that right path? First of all, it has to come where there is an entrance onto the way or into the path. And that entrance comes, first of all, by trusting in Christ as your Savior. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are still on the path of what is described in the Scriptures as the path of the wicked or the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked that will perish.
The way is according to the writer of the Proverbs that says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. And that's the way that you are on. That's the path that you are on until you come to the place where you realize that you need to be saved from God's wrath, from the effect of your sin. And that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from your sin and can put you on the right path, the path of righteousness. That way comes by trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. It's not through baptism. It's not through church attendance. It's not through being good. It's not by trying to obey the Ten Commandments, as good as all of those things are. None of those things can earn your forgiveness. None of those things can earn eternal life. It is only through trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done. It's salvation has already been, the way has already been paid. It has already been accomplished. And is experienced by those who will believe, those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has already done. And when we trust in Him, we can know that we are on the right path in that ultimate sense of the word. As it comes to us, though, we still must walk a path. There is the course in which is marked out for us in which we must travel. How do we know whether we are on that right path? And again, the psalmist gives us insight as we come to Psalm 119, 105, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is through knowing what the Word of God teaches, it is through knowing what the Word of God says, that we can know our way, know the path. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always going to have the answers for all of our questions of life and for all of the situations that we come up with. They're not always, giving us the answer, should I marry so-and-so, or all of these other things. They're not always laid out for us clearly as we want them to be. We would like to have that turn to this page and find out what I should do next. Okay, I've done this, this, and this. Okay, the next step for me is this. And this is the choice I need to make. We have principles and guidelines that the Scripture gives us that will guide us and offer us light as we travel along. But some of the specific details of our lives are not given to us. So what do we do then? Well, maybe it is that we are already on the right path. And maybe the right thing for us to do at that particular time, as long as we know that there's no sin in our life that was unconfessed, that we're not rebelling against the Lord, if our life is right before the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, then maybe part of the waiting part of our life is just lying down in the green pastures and being by the still waters and having the shepherd restore our soul and allowing Him to guide us and open doors and shut doors and for all of those things is trusting in the good care of the shepherd. The other thing that marks out this is the way that most translators translate this verse is that there are the paths of righteousness. In other words, the righteousness describes what kind of paths that the shepherd is leading us on. The kind of paths that represent the righteousness that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that righteousness is originally given to us by trusting in Christ as our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And so there's the start. It's that entering into that relationship where the Lord Jesus Christ gives us His righteousness. We give Him our sin and He gives us His righteousness. And the life that we live is a life to be a life of living that righteousness out. That's to mark by righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness, really, the paths of righteousness are really the life of Christ and what He did and what characterized His life and all that He set forth for us and the principles of the kingdom of God as we see them laid out for us. They're characterized by humility, and Jesus set the example before that. And we looked, even as He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble." I'm gentle and humble in heart. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He took the form of a servant and became obedient to death. He washed his disciples' feet. So we see that the way of righteousness is also characterized by other things like humility and love. What does love really represent? Love represents that self-sacrificing nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he put others before himself. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient. Love is kind. It is not rude. It does not act unbecomingly. And so on. It is not jealous. So we get a definition of what that's like. But there are other things as well that are represented by that righteousness, or the paths of righteousness which he leaves on. And really, ultimately, it means doing that which is right. Following our Lord's example and doing that which is right, that which would characterize who he is and what would please him. Those are the paths of righteousness that he leads us on. But I think the most amazing thing about this whole psalm is, again, as it becomes part of meditating on it and seeing it maybe for the first time, is the fact that he does all of these things for us. Yes, he does them for us, but ultimately he does it for his name's sake. He does it for his name's sake. So again, this psalm, even though we gather great comfort from it and it ministers to us in such a powerful way, is really all about the shepherd. He is the key character in this whole psalm. It is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the one who leads me. He's the one who guides me. He's the one who restores me. And he does it all for his name's sake. One of the translators translated this verse, for the sake of his reputation. For the sake of his reputation. The shepherd has a reputation to uphold. He does it for his namesake. And remember, we looked at that name, Yahweh, as we saw it in verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh is my shepherd. And we saw that Lord, when it's capitalized, that represents the personal name of God. And it represents all that he is. That he is the self-existent God who has chosen his people, and he has made promises to his people, and he is faithful to his promises. And he cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful to himself. He cannot break his word. He has the ability to accomplish all that he sets his heart out to do. We read in Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, about this name. Well, the psalmist says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Yahweh, or you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. See, saying, and those who know your name, well, what is the name? The name is Yahweh or Jehovah, if you're used to the King James language. Jehovah. Those who know that name will put their trust in him. Why? Because Yahweh has not forsaken and will not forsake those who seek him. That's the promise. And he has a reputation to uphold. And one of the amazing things is, as I thought about this, is in the book of Exodus in chapter 32, after God has led Israel out of Egypt, he's brought them to Mount Sinai and he's established the covenant with them. He's on the mount and Moses is up there with him. But, you know, most of you probably know the story is the story of the golden calf, where they bring in the gold and Aaron fashions the golden calf and they begin to worship. And we come to chapter 32, verse 7, and we read, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. It's amazing here is, you know, we talk about passing the buck a little bit. You know, God has said, you will become my people and I will be your God. And here they fashion this golden calf, and he says to Moses, your people. You know, it's almost like, Adam, when he's in the garden, and God confronts him and says, what have you done? He says, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit and I ate it. And so really, God, it's your fault. But here it's almost as if God is saying, you know, they're your people.
You know, and he says to them, they have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way or the path which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Or if you have, again, the King James, it probably says stiff-necked people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. You know, and here is the character of Moses as he comes through this, and you know, it might be kind of that appeal to an individual saying, "Okay, yeah, that sounds good. Start, wipe them out, and start over with me, and make me a great nation." But Moses doesn't do that. He intercedes for the nation of Israel. In verse 11 it says, then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them into the mountains, to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. One of the things that Moses does here as he intercedes to them is that he again reminds the Lord that these are your people. And he reminds them also, he's saying, look, the reputation of your name is at stake. You brought these people out of Egypt. You defeated all of the gods, all of the gods that were represented in the nation of Egypt, and you have destroyed them, and you have given the testimony not only to Israel, but to Egypt, that Yahweh is the one true God. He is the all-powerful one. And Moses appeals to his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, look what you have done. You've led these people out here. Now if you wipe them out, the Egyptians will just say, he brought them out for this evil intent. And so Moses appeals to God's reputation to save them. He intercedes for them. You know, we see this throughout Scripture. In Psalm 25, verse 7, where the psalmist says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. And then verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We could go throughout Scripture and a number of places and look at this, and where it is the key to understanding the petitions that Daniel makes in Daniel chapter 9, where he intercedes for the Lord. He said, Lord, for your name's sake, do these things. So it is the very basis of the petitions that he pleads before the Lord, for your name's sake, for the sake of your reputation. Do these things. Forgive me of my sins. And we see that the shepherd has a reputation to uphold. As a good shepherd, as one who takes care of the sheep, one who protects the sheep, one who is not indifferent to the dangers which the sheep are experiencing or the situation in which the sheep find themselves. And here we find, again, that our shepherd is the one true God. Yahweh Himself is our shepherd. And the reality for the sheep and for us, and the comfort that we can take from this, is that He will guide us in the paths of righteousness. He will guide us in the right paths for the sake of His name, for the sake of His reputation. But you know, as I was thinking about this, there's also the sense in which that is what the psalmist, or that's what the sheep, how the sheep view it. But there's also the sense in which the sheep have a responsibility in this, especially for us as humans and not sheep, is that we have a responsibility to live our lives in a way that reflects the glory and honor and brings glory and honor to the Lord and does not bring shame and ill repute on the name of the Lord.
You know, it's so easy not to even think about that. Sometimes it's just easy to think about, well, it's my life, it's my decisions, I'm making these decisions. And if I make, you know, these kind of decisions, or if I live in this sin, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. So why should anybody care? But for those who claim the name of the Lord, if you're living in unconfessed sin, it's more than just about you. If you're living a lifestyle that is dishonoring to the Lord, it's more than just about you. It's about the testimony that you give before the world. It's about whether either the glory and the honor that you and I bring before the Lord, or it is about the shame and the ill repute, the bad reputation that we give to the Lord, and how we live our lives, the decisions that we make, the way that we treat other people, the way that we treat our neighbors, the way that we treat our kids, the way that we treat our spouses, whatever it might be, and all of it gives testimony to our relationship with our Lord. And so not only is it the confidence that we can have that the Lord will lead us in the right paths for the name, for His name's sake, but also is for how we live, that we should be living a kind of life that will honor the name of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and goodness. Thank you for the confidence that we can have, the comfort that we can derive from your shepherding care over our life. Lord, you are our shepherd. And because of that, we don't lack anything good. We have all that you see fit that we need. You do cause us to lie in green pastures. You cause us to walk by still waters. You restore the very depths of our being, our souls. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, for the glory and the honor of your name. Lord, help us to live such lives before the world that they'll see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, use us. Lord, as you lead us in the paths of righteousness, Lord, lead us in the paths that will cause us to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ in holiness and lifestyle and all that we do, that when people see us, because we are your sheep, because we are your people, they will see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. They'll see His love. They'll see His kindness. They'll see His holiness. Lord, we pray that you will use us as we ourselves find comfort and find refreshment from you being our shepherd, Lord. And as we find that encouragement, Lord, to live the kind of life that pleases you, Lord, we pray that you would also use us to honor your name. Lord, keep us. Keep us from the paths, Lord, that will bring dishonor to your name. Keep us from the paths that will cause us to bring ill repute upon your name or upon the church, upon all the good that you've done. And Lord, cause us to walk in the paths of righteousness for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.